This evening's reading is found in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 11 to 20. And we pray that God will bless us as we hear his word together. Nehemiah inspects Jerusalem's walls. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews, or the priests, or nobles, or officials, or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." This is the word of the Lord.
Evening, everybody. All right, is there somebody there anyway? I hope you've had a good day. You've all enjoyed the day. Even though it's not been that brilliant, it's been nice, it's been okay. And I hope it's going to continue okay now in the next few moments as we share God's word together. Because what I want to say tonight may offend some, I hope not. But I hope it will challenge each one of us. And I know it will bring us closer to God because of what God is going to say through his word tonight. We're looking at Nehemiah and the third time we've looked at this particular book, and I find it a great book. It's a book for today, because it's talking about rebuilding. We're going to talk about rebuilding in a short while. And I find it a great challenge, because it doesn't just speak of individuals, it speaks of a church. It speaks of a people who are rebuilding, working together. I have to say, this is where I might offend people, there may be a challenge. Often we find churches a bit fragmented, not working so much together. And yet when we work together, it's amazing what God does. And I hope as we share a few thoughts this evening, we might realize how much we need to work and walk together. Because God's going to do great things. Not just here in Penarth and Tamps, but in Wales, in this country, and wider afield. If only we're prepared, let him know that he is God in our lives. Anyone seen the program Grand Designs? Yeah, a few have. Kevin MacLeod. I was watching some of it this week. It's an older version I saw this week of a couple who bought a plot of land in Bath. And it was about a mile from the city centre. They didn't have to abide by the normal rules of Bath, which was a Georgian-type feel. They could build what they liked. But it was amazing what they had to do to get to the stage of building. They had the plot for a number of years. They went through planning. They went through a budget. I won't tell how much it cost, because they actually wouldn't tell us. It was that expensive. They had to pile drive into the ground, because they're on a hill. so far down, in fact, it caved in a couple of times. They had to rebuild it time and time again. They decided they want a German-built house, prefabricated, brought in there, and when it was finished, it looked amazing. But when I thought about that, I was thinking about this evening. We're going to be talking about a grand design. God building or rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And of all the planning that went into that, he didn't think about a budget, but he thought about what was necessary for that place to be rebuilt. And particularly for one man to lead it. This program this last week had one woman, who's the wife, who actually was a project manager for the job. She did it very well indeed. And the end result was a great building. Nehemiah was God's project manager for the work that he was calling him to do. To rebuild a whole city, not just a house, but a whole city. That's quite a task, isn't it? But Nehemiah knew his God. And he was going to know the sufficiency of God in all he was going to do. And I hope in these next few moments we bring that out a little bit as we consider a little bit of how Nehemiah went about the task. I think there are five things in what we read. And thank you, Anne, for reading. Thank you, Ben, too, for leading the worship this evening. There are five things, first of all, I want to think about is the fact that before he started anything, he had a rest. He replenished his resources. He rested and he waited. It took him about 4 months to get from Susa, which we read in chapter 1, to where he is now in Jerusalem. I had jet lag once when I went back from America. And it's not a pleasant thing. You need to have a time of rest. After 4 months on the back of a camel, I think Nehemiah deserved some rest. If you like, he had camel lag rather than jet lag. He might have got the hump if he started the work straight away. That's the end of those jokes. Okay. But he needed to have some rest. Because if he was going to do the job properly, he needed to be at his best. He needed to be sharp. He needed to think about the things properly. But not did he just need to have rest for that. It was another opportunity was to get back to the city, to see it for himself, to actually wait on God, to rest in God. Can I have the slide, please, from this morning? I've got permission to show this slide, as Jonathan used it this morning. Because rest is so important. We need to have physical rest, don't we, now and again? Because we wear ourselves out. We're no good to anybody. But in this particular case, Nehemiah needed a little bit more than that. He needed to know what God really wanted him to do. He'd had a message from his brother back in chapter 1. We read about that. And that message he had from his brother was the city was in a terrible place. It was in disgrace, was the words we read. The walls had been demolished. The gates had been broken down. The whole place was in a state. And he'd been on that for about 100 years. Quite a state. It was quite a task that Nehemiah was going to get engaged in. But before he got engaged with it, he needed to wait upon God. He needed to rest upon God and know what God's directions were. What was his plan, not Nehemiah's plan? Interestingly, as you look through Nehemiah, this is his principle. Do you remember what Roger said in the first session? In the month of Kislev, he got the message. And in the month of Nisan, he went to see the king. 4 months gap. Unfortunately, when we read scripture, quite often, it's immediate. It's like an instantaneous thing. But it wasn't. He took his time over it. He wrestled with God. He mourned, he prayed, and he fasted. He didn't mourn and pray and fast now, but I guarantee he was coming before God. And I thought that what Jonathan had said this morning, of how appropriate that is. Why do we need to have rest? It's so we can reevaluate ourselves. And actually we can come before God and let God deal with us. In the hubbub of our lives, we don't get much opportunity, do we? The rat race is the in phrase in many respects, isn't it? And it's like a rat race, isn't it? You get up on a Monday morning if you go to work, and it seems it's never ending till you go to bed on a Friday night. And even then at the weekends, there's things going on. There's hardly any time to stop and wait just for a moment. Nehemiah waited 3 days. And in those 3 days, he was going to get the power that he needed. Jesus did exactly the same thing. We heard about it this morning in the temptation when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. But it wasn't just on those occasions. How many other times did Jesus come aside and rest and wait? And wait for the power of God to come on him so then he could go out and do what God had called him to do. So often, we rush into things. We're a bit like Peter, aren't we? We act and then we think. How different for Nehemiah. He thought, he prayed, and then he acted, just like Jesus did. And that's why I wanted to put that slide up there. Because it gives us an understanding of ourselves. It gives us free to follow Jesus when we rest. But if that's all we do, and take the slide off now, thank you. If that's all we do, we're just being self-indulgent. Because all we're doing is feeding ourselves. We're doing nothing else. And yet we're called to be people of God, which means we'll be people of action as well. We need the rest, but then we need to get on with the job. So in verse 11, he rests. In verse 12 to 16, he starts the work. He starts the work at night. He starts to assess what the problem is. You see, he had a message from his brother, which upset him and distressed him, which caused him to mourn and fast and pray. But when he got there, he could see for himself what the city was like. And when he got there, I think he had a shock. You see, words convey things. But when you actually see something, it's a bit different, isn't it? If you like, seeing is believing in this case. He believed what his brother said. He really saw it now. And he saw the disgrace that they were in. And he started to assess the need. And he did it at night. And he did it quietly, and he did it with just one or two people who were trusted, who could take him around the city, so he could see exactly what it was like. He didn't let anybody else know, because he knew the task was going to be difficult. But he wanted to assess it bit by bit, and Anne read about the various ways he went around the city to try and find what was the problems were. The rebuilding was going to take some time, because that journey was about a mile long, going around the city. He realized when he looked at the walls too, they would have to be between 3 to 4 feet thick, between 15 to 20 feet high. That's not an easy task. I told you once before, I come from a family of builders. Now it passed me by. DIY is nothing to do with me. My son can do it, I can't. But I know when it comes to building, if you think of something that's 3 or 4 feet thick, and something that's about 15 to 20 feet high, you need to know what you're doing. Otherwise, you press it and it's going to fall down. He needed to assess what was there, and he realized as he assessed it, there was going to be a demanding job. And you know, whenever we rebuild or build something for God, it's demanding. If anyone tells you it's easy to work in the kingdom of God, I'd like to know who they are. I'd like to join them. Because I never found it that easy. It's demanding and it's difficult. But it's worth the effort and it's worth the energy. We've done the big gauntlet a couple of times, haven't we? Up on the cliff top. And people say at the end of it, they're exhausted. And yes, they are and we are when we've done it. But what a difference it makes. There's an impact upon the town. People begin to realize that actually we are serious about our faith. Because we're trying to build the kingdom of God. We're trying to bring the kingdom of God into an area where people know nothing about the things of God on the whole. In a place where people congregate. And it's a great opportunity. But it's demanding. But not only is it demanding, sometimes it's hazardous as well. Nehemiah, when he started to do this and he went around the city, started to realize all the difficulties that were going to be there, about the hazards that would be there, and the problems that would come as a result. But he also knew as well that his God was more than sufficient to deal with those hazards. Because when we get involved in the kingdom of God, we want to serve God in a particular way. And we want to do those things which are difficult and are hard. When that hazardous time comes, it's amazing how the grace of God comes. And how the grace of God helps us through those difficulties and those hardships. We were sharing on Tuesday in staff prayers, in centre prayers here, about some of the things that maybe concern us. And sometimes we get a bit down. But we can realize that the grace of God comes. We were actually talking, of a situation in Syria, and I'm not going to go into any depth, but of how some of our brothers and sisters are suffering in that part of the world, even to the point of death, and whether we could cope with that situation ourselves. And the conclusion we came to is that, in our own strength, we wouldn't cope. But the grace of God comes to us at that point when hazardous occasions come and gives us the power to cope. Not just for the person who suffers, but for the family and the friends and all the other believers who are behind. It's amazing, isn't it, that when hazardous times come, when persecution comes, that's when the church seems to grow. Now, I don't want persecution to come. I'll be very honest about that. And I'm sure none of you do too. That's the last thing that we want. But often when persecution comes, God refines his church. And when he refines his church, it gives an opportunity for real growth, spiritually and numerically. You think back to China in 1949 when all the missionaries were expelled and many of those who did stay there suffered great hardships and even to the loss of their lives. And the Church of Jesus Christ in China was relatively small. You go now to China and you ask some of the people who were there, and these are conservative figures now. They believe that 100 million Christians now in China. They've been persecuted. But God has built his church. Even though it was a hazardous time for them, and it's still a hazardous time in many respects, it didn't matter. Yes, they assessed the issues that were there. They knew it was demanding being a witness in that situation. But God blessed them. And he is continuing to bless them. Churches are growing all over the place in there. Not just in secret places, more openly as well. And to such an extent that even the government, even the Chinese government, is beginning to recognize that Christians maybe aren't quite the threat that they thought they were. And some places have actually started to encourage some witness that is there. That's amazing, isn't it? We never would have thought that some years ago. Because God can do abundantly more than we ask or imagine, if we're only prepared to stand up and prepared to be counted. But it was also something else he recognized as well. Yes, it would be hazardous. Yes, it would be demanding. But he also realized as well he couldn't do it alone. When he looked around, he realized this was going to be a task that would need a lot of people. He would need the people of Jerusalem to come and get engaged in the work. He could not do it alone. I would say to each one of us tonight, we can't do it alone. We can't just be a Christian on our own. John Donne says, no man can be an island. We can't be an island. And we're meant to be in community. We're meant to be in fellowship, working together, sharing together, supporting one another. That phrase, one another, is renowned throughout Scripture, isn't it? Time and time again, Jesus says about loving one another, caring for one another, as do the writers of the epistles. We need one another. And Nehemiah recognized this when he did his assessment, when he did his night tour in the moonlight, and realized what was wrong and what was needed. He needed those people who were prepared to put their backs to the wheel, who were prepared to face the hazards that would be against them, because it wouldn't be easy. But he realized, too, they needed to work together. Many years ago, I can remember being involved in a missionary exhibition in the church we were in at the time. And I have to tell you, even being here is probably the best experience of my Christian life in terms of fellowship. I've enjoyed the fellowship here, by the way. I'm not by any means trying to say anything wrong here. But the sense of working together for one common aim was palpable. You could actually almost touch it and feel it. It didn't last, I'm afraid. But when that common aim is there, and we work together, it's amazing how God raises up this one for that task, and that one for the other task, and that one to do something else. He knew it wasn't going to be easy for the people. Nehemiah knew that. But if he could inspire them, then they could do it. And that's the third point. He inspired the people. He said to the people, look, we're in disgrace. Look, the walls are falling down. We're in a really bad place here. But, I want to tell you what God has done for me, why God has brought me here, and what he's going to do if we're prepared to start rebuilding. He went back to tell them and to recount to them and remind them all that God had been to them in the past. You know, sometimes people don't want to talk about the past and history. They say, oh, that's all in the past. It doesn't mean anything. But, you know, there's so many lessons we can learn from the past. And there are so many things we can recount of how God has been good to us in the past. He's good to us now, by the way. But God's good all the time, and all the time God is good. Sometimes we forget that. But go back and think about all the times God has been good to you. The things God has done for you. And that's what Nehemiah was saying to the people. Look what God's done for you. I'm sure he would have gone back and reminded them very briefly of the fact that they'd been in exile. And they were going to be brought back from exile. The fact they'd been in slavery and been brought out of slavery into the land they now had, even though they were in disarray, they were still there. Because God had done good things for them and was continuing to do good things for them. They hadn't been that obedient. But God is faithful. And God doesn't change in his character. Just think of our own selves for the moment, of how God has been good to us. For the first of all, he saved us. Why? What's in me, what's in you, that he should want to send his son into the world to die for us? But he did. He's given us the work of the Holy Spirit to guarantee us that we know that we are the children of God. We don't just talk about it. It's reality. He's living within us. Every day he gives us that which we need. Sometimes we sing, not very often, I know, but great is the faithfulness of God. For morning by morning, new mercies we see. Also, evening by evening, by the way, you see new mercies. We see new mercies from him each and every day, for God is good. I thought I got an amen at that point. Amen. Because, thank you, Jonathan. God is good, isn't he? And because God is good, he was able to inspire us to do things for him. Nehemiah wasn't inspiring the people saying he was a good leader. He was saying, yes, I'm going to do this, but because God is the one who's leading me, and God's the one who's all-sufficient. Therefore, we can get on with the work, and we can do the work. We've got the resources. When Nehemiah left Susa, the king gave him a large amount of material, and he carried that with him, with his entourage. He had all the material, but he needed the people. And here he is saying, come, let's rebuild. Now they could have said, hang on. We tried this before. Ezra had come some years beforehand, and had said, we start rebuilding. And then the people at the time on the outside started to mock and to sneer and to stop, and they stopped doing the work. And the people could have said, look, we tried this once before. It didn't work. But this time, when Nehemiah came, he was able to say to them, yes, but our God is able. Our God can help us to do the work if we're prepared to let him do it. How many times when it comes to working in the kingdom, we say, we've done that. We've tried that, and it ain't worked. Maybe it's time to try again. Maybe it's time to start again. Maybe a slightly different approach. But to say, look, it's time to start rebuilding. And that's really the thrust I want to share with you this evening. It's time to start rebuilding. It's time to start the rebuilding of the kingdom of God. Nehemiah said, as a nation, they were in disgrace. The pagan people around there looked at the nation and they said, their gods left them. That was the view that they had. So for about 100 years, the city had been like that. As if God had left them. God has not left his church. He is still active in his church. Unfortunately, not quite as active as it seems here as it is in Latin America, in Africa, and Asia, and other parts of the world where we see him doing great things. But he can be active here because he wants us to start rebuilding. And to start rebuilding means to start rebuilding our own lives on the foundation of the things of God. It starts with us. If we want to see God's kingdom come, it starts with us letting his kingdom come in our lives. We pray sometimes, don't we? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But actually, when we pray that, it's something like, your will be done on earth, but not in this area of my life, Lord, or this area of our church life, or this area of our community life, because we want to control it. No, no. Let go. Let God have the control. Nehemiah realized this, not just in those 3 days, probably in the 4 months, and in the 4 months before that when he was praying. He realized how much he needed to let go and let God take him on into the areas that he wanted to take him on to. I'm not going to steal anyone's thunder. But I want to tell you this, that when they did start the work, in 52 days it was finished. 3 to 4 feet thick, 15 to 20 feet high, broken down, and in 52 days it's finished. Because God was working on the side of the people. And God's working on our side too. See, he's not left us alone, is he? The Spirit lives within us. And the power of God that we thought about this morning is just as much available to us now as it was to the Lord Jesus. Jonathan said something this morning which really struck me. And that was in John's Gospel, 14, verse 12. And when Jesus left, or was about to leave, he said, the Comforter is going to come. And those that believe will do even greater things than he had done. That's a challenge, isn't it? That is a real challenge. He raised people from the dead. How many people have we seen raised from the dead? We've seen people healed here. But some of the healings that Jesus did were amazing, weren't they? How many times have we seen that? How many times have we seen the kingdom of God really be laid bare and the fire of God just come? Nehemiah understood something of this in a very small way as he starts to look and encourage the rebuilding of the walls. And as I think about this, I was thinking as well of how much, when he did that, he faced opposition. You see, I'm talking about all these things. But when we want to do something for God, I'll tell you this, opposition is going to come. In the case of what we read, it came from outside. Sanballat, Geshem, Tobiah started to mock and started to say, are you rebelling against the king? You turning against the king? They were mocking him. What's his response to that? To gain an argument with them, going to argue with them and try and win an argument? No. He just says this, the God of heaven will give us success. He knew his God. When we face opposition, how do we handle it? Do we go into a place of argument with the people who are having a go at us? Easy to do. But I tell you this, you'll never win an argument and get people into the kingdom of God. It won't work. A friend of mine once tried to do that. It was the worst mistake he ever made. It doesn't work. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. But you can demonstrate the kingdom of God through the grace of God in our lives. And standing firm in the face of opposition by saying our God will give us success. Because our God is faithful. He was going to face another type of opposition later on. Internal opposition. It's come from inside. And that's insidious. When you see opposition coming from inside and trying to gnaw away. Division, if you like, to come in there. And how we need then to stand firm. To stand firm in the things of God. And to start rebuilding. You know, we're beginning to rebuild here, aren't we, in Tabs? See the things that are beginning to take place in our church and in our town. We talked about food bank, and it was prayed about a moment ago. Home access. Beginning to make some impact in those particular areas. Beginning to make impact, too, in other ways when we have outreaches. You know, the fact that the town manager says, please come and take part in a Christmas service. I'm not going to steal any thunder, but this one's going to be strictly spectacular on December the 1st. No pressure, Jonathan, anybody else now. But we've got a great opportunity to rebuild the kingdom. But we need to be together doing it. And when we do it together, two is better than three, better than one, and three is better than two, and four is better than three. And it's amazing how God then uses individuals to do the various things he wants them to do. We're not stealing too much thunder from other people. When he selects his workers, some work in one part, some work in another part. Some are on the back defending. Some are actually at the front, at the face, really working hard. Because we need one another, complementary. Can't do it alone. Can't do it with one or two. But as a church together, then we can do great things. And when we talk about church together, I'm not just talking to Tabs, by the way. It starts here. There's more than Christians in Tabs. There are Christians throughout the town. It's building the kingdom together. And if one part of the kingdom is doing better than one area, praise God for that. We can replicate it. But if we're doing better in another area, praise God for that too. May not be replicated either. That we can work together to see the kingdom of God come in our time and in our generation. Nehemiah went around and assessed things. When he saw the end of what was needed, he got on with the work. I believe we've been in the time of assessment in some respects. Looking at the various things we could do better. But now is the time to start building. Now is the time to start working seriously for the kingdom of God. We sang earlier on, show your power, send your power. I want to change it a little bit. Let your power be seen in us. That his power might have an impact in our town. I believe there are many who are going to come into the kingdom of God when that power is released and revealed in us. Amen. Let's pray. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus. So that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.